You can think about this too for you as adults in your spiritual life. You need three things for spiritual life. We're not going to go into all of that. There's three ways to put your spiritual life out. Your life in Jesus Christ. How are those things? This little demonstration is quite interesting. You can use it for other things too. And yes, it is also interesting. Something else that you can do is, and it didn't lend itself here this evening, but you have a pile of trash and get a pile of trash and start building that pile of trash. And you would probably want to be outside, but have somebody light it. Who's responsible? The person who lit it or the person who put the trash there? Or you know, well, pretty soon you get into the weeds with that one, but I think you get the point. Let's be careful before we build a pile of straw and then blame the person who lit it. In our lives, it's a challenge for us to do that. I think the key is that we exercise brotherly love and remember that we need to believe the best in each other. We really, really do. I was in a situation once where I heard something about someone else. It sounded pretty bad. Another brother said, I don't believe that. I'm just not going to believe that about them. They say they saw it. Good for them. I don't believe that about them. I'm not going to believe it until proven otherwise. And I'm to this day, I'm glad he took that approach, because it could have been a cause for a real serious and a real big scandal. And I think life proved out that he probably was right in taking that approach to his brother. And I'm just not going to believe it. So maybe it's good for us in our life to think about that. I don't know what your journeys here have all been, where they're all going to go, or what you will all face in life, but maybe we can use the oil of love and forgiveness. And well, maybe I just didn't quite see it right. Maybe that's all just colored by my own personal perspective and thoughts. Those are good things for us to remember. And then to be careful that we don't add a lot of other things in there, which could be personal opinion. Try to deal with fact, whatever the case might be in life. So I would like to thank the congregation here at Pine Creek for your generous and warm hospitality. It's a place that I could feel comfortable moving to and relaxing and making myself at home. Friendly and warm, you sit up and listen, and thank you for that. You're easy to preach to, a church that I see lots of potential for and in. May God continue blessing you, and may you continue growing in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do, all of us want to do. Thank you for your generous gift, the basket we received. Our boys are going to enjoy that. Our son that's along is already, he's wanting to dig through it, and we want to try to save that till Mom and Dad get home for the other boys to help enjoy that. So that will be the endeavor. Thank you for being with warm hospitality here. It's a gift we give each other wherever we go in life, isn't it? It's a blessing, yes. We'll go for a text to Matthew chapter 11 this evening. And we're going to look at its last three verses. I do feel just this morning there were two things that in some ways I forgot to share, and I would like to share them with you this evening, just in whatever the situation or things you might find yourself in. God always is interested in people wherever they are in life to take them to where he wants them in life. My brother Nelson from Haiti is adopting three girls. And if he would have listened to the message this morning, he might have scratched his head a little bit and said, Owen, so what about my girls? And I would like to share a few verses to you here this evening for you to think about and to consider. They have a very, very beautiful life ahead of them, really. I give you a story about the oldest one there, just to give just a mite of perspective to that. My brother Nelson was a friend to the daughter, his oldest daughter. She is the age of my son Kendall, that was here. And my brother Nelson got her at 9 months old. The mother abandoned her in Haiti, and I understand that she was up for sale to things like I had understood as child sacrifice was the destination of her at that age. And the dad said, no, there's absolutely no way we can do this. And so he took his daughter, cared for her for a while, finally came to my brother Nelson and said, please, I can't give her the life she needs. Please take her. And through 16 years of struggle with the legalities in Haiti, they have finally managed to legally adopt her along with another of their daughters, and they're still working on a third one in Haiti. They have a beautiful life ahead of them, and she could feel like when my father and my mother forsake me, this is something, if mom and dad die or even forsake, then the Lord will take me up. God never leaves us without anybody to speak into our lives and to give us the emotional support and satisfaction and fulfillment we need. As a Christian, we do not need to do that. We can find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Yes, it's maybe not quite the same as the hands and feet of my parents, but it is maybe better in some ways. And then also, the other thing that we can look at is the spirit of adoption. Is actually parents who adopt can give a more beautiful picture in a sense of what salvation is about than those of us with biological children. Because God reaches down by choice, and we want to talk about that this evening, and he selects you and you and you and me for his kingdom, because his spirit comes and speaks to me. And it's a beautiful and a wonderful picture of what salvation is all about. And so whatever your journey has been or whatever your families might look like here, God has beautiful things that he will do for you if you will allow him to. Reach out in love to those around you. So now coming to the beautiful picture that Jesus would give us here in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We want to look at these verses here just a little bit this evening. Jesus is calling. He has always called. Throughout history, throughout all ages, God has always called. The message has always been the same. He has always said, come, come to me. His arms have always been open throughout history. He has always been ready to receive those that come to him and who seek him. We even find that in Isaiah, the last part, Isaiah 40 and following. To me, is almost like the gospel in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful picture of the heart of God. He wanted people to come to him, to receive him. And he says, to buy of me without money, without price. It's here, it's free. You can receive it for the asking. We just need to be willing to stand and to come and to receive. Salvation is a gift. If I give something to you or you to me, it's a gift. I want you to take it. I want you to receive it and enjoy it. And a gift really is something that is given. Are there strings attached with gifts? And if there are strings, is it a gift? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if gifts should have strings attached to them. But the gift of Jesus' salvation should be motivational. It should cause me to, I want to serve Jesus because of all he has done for me. And maybe that is what we need to grasp, the reality and the realization of where I was without Jesus Christ. I was lost. There was nothing I could do for myself. I was in sin. I was bound. I was a slave to sin. I was a servant of sin, as Romans 6 says. And I had no power, as Romans 7 brings out, then I would like to do the good, but I just can't. I'm bound. And so I need to come to Jesus so that I can find a freedom of Romans 8, the no condemnation in Romans 8. And that is what Jesus has always called his people to. Wherever they were and wherever they were found, come, come unto me. In studying, I noticed this again, the imperative sentence, come. It's almost an imperative, is carries with it an expectation that something will be done, okay? You or I, come. Both in inviting and also expecting. You know, Jesus giving the wonderful gift of salvation does have a right to expect response, doesn't he? It's like me putting $1 million of gold or silver, whatever bonds might be, you know, up here at the front and saying, come, anybody can come help themselves. It's free. Just go ahead. I would have the right to expect somebody to respond, right? He would say, sure, I could use that. That would benefit me, and let's see, I could, you know, and we would have plans for it already made about 2 minutes down the road. That's what I'm doing. But how about salvation in Jesus Christ? It's the same idea. For my spiritual life that will benefit me eternally, my soul can go home after we die back to God who gave it. If I come and receive. You notice, he wants us to come, and I noticed here action, not activity, ceremonial or ritual activity. That can deaden the conscience. That's sometimes what people do. You know, the Hindu, the Muslim, they might be doing things. Well, it helps to deaden the conscience. Let's be careful that we don't engage in those things just to deaden our conscience or to keep us from thinking. You know, maybe the rosary would have a utility for some things, but is it also deadening to the mind? Causing me to not think about Jesus and his salvation and my responsibility before God? Perhaps. A ceremonial ritual and activity can also make me feel like the problem solved. All this activity. And I feel good afterwards. Surely I'm okay. That could be a danger, actually, with a very emotional type of Christianity. Could maybe be okay for some things, but it could also play into this. To make us feel like we're okay. The problem solved. You know, ceremony is spiritualized action in some ways. If you think about it, if it's not livened by Jesus Christ, it's dead, and it's just a dead ceremony. Makes us feel like we're solving the problem, and we feel better because we're doing something. So coming to church is good, but not good enough. It's part of the package, right? Now, ritual. Ritual can do the same things, but is ritual all bad? You ever wondered why they say, give me a child? The Catholics say, give me a child until they're six, and they'll be Catholic for life? It's because of all the ceremony and the ritual in the service and the sounds and the smells and all the stuff can end up forming the heart. It can do that. Ritual and ceremony and these kinds of things do form the heart. They're heart forming. And so some of that is okay. Some of that is good. Actually, tradition, sometimes we don't like tradition either, but tradition's utility or its usefulness is it's the vehicle that you use to communicate your value to an oncoming generation. If you don't have a vehicle, how do you communicate value? You sit there and preach for a while? You know, we need an hour sermon every week. Well, but tradition is the vehicle, you know. So what values do you have? So just before you start chucking a bunch of stuff, you need to start thinking about what are my values and what kind of, you know, how am I going to transfer this to the oncoming generation? So yes, we're not trying to bring that into the place of salvation, but they are heart-forming. They are heart-shaping. Performance can make us look like a Christian. Yes, we all look pretty good here this evening. Wait tomorrow until maybe I come around and check the shop. Wait until you hit your hammer with your finger, your hand with a hammer or something. A wrench slips or, you know, skin to knuckles or something. Then we'll see. You still look like a Christian or maybe sound like a Christian? Yeah, that's where the knuckles meet the pulley, I guess, is where we say rubber meets the road. The knuckles meet the pulley is where it shows up. It lulls us into feeling we're okay, salving the conscience. You know, this ritual and activity can salve the conscience. Satan's okay with that. He's just fine with you coming to church and getting this all salved and your conscience feeling okay. He's okay with all the activity as long as Jesus isn't in it. God wants Jesus in there to give it life. But Jesus is not okay with these if they replace a relationship with him. So if we don't have a relationship with him, he's not okay with it. Sometimes we get stuck with the scribes and Pharisees and say, well, the mint and the anise and all the other things they were tithing on, and surely that was a bad thing to do. Well, Jesus doesn't say it's a bad thing to do. He just simply says, the others you should have done and not let these undone. So in other words, before we just start deciding the solution to the problem is getting rid of a whole bunch of stuff and that'll take care of it. No, take care of the real issues of your heart. Get that in line. Line that up first. Be a spiritual man before you start making decisions about some other things. Have a relationship with Jesus. Satan uses all of these things we talked about to replace a relationship with Christ so I can feel good about myself. Jesus uses these things to help me grow in relationship and in understanding with him. You see, they both use these same things, the one to my destruction, the other to my benefit. So let's allow Jesus to come in and to form that relationship and to cause me to grow with him. But to Jesus, a relationship, notice, he calls us to come, not to activity and action, but to Jesus. He calls me to a relationship. He calls me to love. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. That children's song, Jesus Loves Me, is so wonderful. So simple, yet so profound. It's a truth to carry through life. To find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, to your and my deepest needs, it's Jesus. That is why we so often say before you start looking for a life's companion, you need Jesus. Because they will never find and fill your deepest needs. It's Jesus. Alcohol won't do it. Drugs won't do it. Nothing else will do it. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Jesus calls us to a real person. 1 John 1 Verse 1 makes that very clear to us. John, a disciple of Jesus Christ, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, to a real, living, breathing person, Jesus. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He's not in the grave anymore. He's not calling me to some avatar or some character on a screen somewhere. A real person that's worth more than the whole world. He finds value in me. A person who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:14. The image of God. The express image of God, he says there. That's the person who's interested in you and in me. That should overwhelm us with awe, with thanksgiving, with wonder. Somebody that's more important than the President of the United States, more important than the President or the Prime Minister of Russia or China or whoever it might be. Who should come? Well, everybody should come. All of us here this evening. not in response of sin, perhaps, or of repentance to God, but we should come to him every day to have the needs of our life fulfilled. If we have burdens that we bear sometimes, laboring, those who labor, he says specifically here. Well, how could we be laboring here this evening? For self, we could be laboring for self. Things I want. I could be laboring for sin. That's a hard thing to labor for. I could be laboring in sin. I could also labor in spiritual self-righteousness. Oh, this makes me look good. I just went on a mission trip. Good for you. Was Jesus in it? Was the light of truth shining through your life? Or did you go for your own satisfaction and aggrandizement? Was it just a sightseeing trip with a little bit of mission tacked on to the side of it? You know, I'm not criticizing here. I'm just saying, you know, let's be real about things. Did I really go for the benefit of others, or was it just me? Or just the normal burdens of life? Those cause us to labor sometimes. Yes, they do. The emotional needs I have, the emotional needs you have, the stresses of cooking, cleaning the house, dusting, you know, gardening, whatever it might be, listening to my sister or brother in the church talk. Oh, we have burdens, yeah. Well, sure we do. Come to Jesus with those, because we don't have all the answers. A heavy laden, the overburdened, the person who's crouching down with sin, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt and pain, empty ceremony and human effort, we're to bring all of this to Jesus. We're just to bring it to Jesus for rest. Most of us probably took a nap this afternoon for rest. Oh, that felt so good. For rest. Resting in Jesus can feel just as good. The rest of the soul, the rest of the spirit, and of the body in Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. And then he says, take my yoke. Notice that. So he's inviting us to come. Just come. Come, take my yoke. In other words, he's implying here, become a Christian. Take my yoke. Again, the imperative. He expects some action. He expects me to take. We're not called to no action. I'm called to some action, to be yoked to Jesus, to give my life to him, to surrender myself to him, to be yoked with him, to have his strength, to put my action in a proper place, to be involved in a right way with Jesus Christ, and to do it in a voluntary way. Notice God never dragged anybody into the kingdom kicking and screaming. No, Jesus never implied that anywhere here in the Gospels. And that is why some aspects of Calvinism really are wrong, is because, you know, the irresistible grace is wrong, because that's implying that I'm dragged into the kingdom kicking and screaming, even if I don't want to be saved. Think about it. I'm not forced to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian because Jesus saved my soul. I don't have the burdens of sin any longer. I can be free. Yes, I can be free. It's a voluntary thing. That's why we believe in voluntary church membership too. It lines right up with the way we believe about salvation. Nobody's chained to the church here at Pine Creek. At least I didn't see no chains, and I didn't hear any. You can leave if you want to. You know, that's your choice. And so we can with Jesus. I can become a Christian, or I can choose not to become a Christian. I can become a Christian, and I can choose to walk away from it. Christian life's too hard. I'm leaving. Sorry. Jesus never forced anybody. Whoever will be in heaven this evening, it will be there voluntarily. Free will, because I chose. Yes, we might need help along the way, the Holy Spirit, friends, you know. I think God intends some roadblocks there. If my friend would see me wanting to leave the church and go out and live a life of sin, I have friends in my life that I know they would put some roadblocks in my way. Personal friends who would say, no, you're not doing that. Think, stop. It's wrong. And we all need that. We need that security. We need that. Part of what the Church of Jesus Christ is for. The yoke implies also is Jesus' yoke. Notice he decides how the yoke is to fit. He decides what it is to be. He decides, if we were talking about horses and cattle and whatever tonight, and I would put a yoke on my animals, I would decide what to hitch them to, right? It wouldn't be the cow or the horse deciding which wagon they're going to be hitched to. It would be me. And I think it's a little bit the same principle with Jesus Christ. I need to be willing to submit my life to Jesus for his purpose, for his will, and for his plan. We like to make our own plans. I like to make them just as good as anyone else does. Yes, I have plans and hopes and dreams and all kinds of things in life. But sometimes I need to say, Lord, what will you have me do? Sometimes God says, not there. No, that's not going to work out for him because that's not where I want him. But over here, there's some work to do. And sometimes I find that out through things that don't work out. Sometimes it's by God speaking to us, and sometimes it's brethren speaking into my life, saying, hey, you know, you need to do this. And we need that in our life. Yes, we need advice. We need counsel. So it's voluntary. We need to be yoked to Jesus, connected to Jesus, and working with him. Not against him, with him. Submitting to Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. I submit to his law of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Such a beautiful passage, Romans 8. No condemnation, his spirit communing with my spirit. We're walking together, the life of Christ in me. The spirit of adoption, I can say, Abba, Father, he comes to me, and I'm free in Jesus. What is that what you want tonight? Notice as I submit to Jesus, I submit to his rules for the kingdom too. Matthew 7, verse 12 is a good one. It's good 7 days a week and 12 months out of the year. It's the golden rule. Yeah, that's a good place to start. That's one of his rules for the kingdom. Will I do it? Choice is ours. Not free to take an occasion to the flesh, Galatians 5:13. That's not what freedom in Christ is for, no. For me to now live it up because grace abounds more and more, I just go home and, yeah, I had a drink and, well, whatever, and I went home and I prayed about it and God forgave me. We're good. Go out and do it again tomorrow. No, that's not what grace is for. No, not for an occasion to the flesh. It's for me to live above sin, to live in victory, to be struggling in victory, not to be struggling in defeat. There's a difference. That's what grace is for. And I'm yoked to purpose. I have a purpose to pull the wagon. That's what the horse's purpose is for. Now, I'm not maybe pulling the wagon, but I'm involved in the work of the kingdom of God. And sometimes it just really is good old-fashioned work in the kingdom of God. It's not sitting on a recliner drinking coffee all day, that's for sure. It's picking up your Bible and reading. It's preparing. It's going out ministering to the sick. Maybe giving them a Band-Aid. Maybe figuring out how to distribute the needs to the needs in an equitable and fair way. So that means using some mental energy. So, okay, I'm passing out rice. Who all had the rice, you know? One person shouldn't get it all. That's not fair, you know? So there's work, okay? It might also be work simply with sitting down for Bible studies. That's work sometimes, yeah? You feel like, going to sleep. I've had that happen, yeah. For me in Romania, it was pretty heavy load. Yeah, you feel like going to sleep sometimes, sure do. Yeah, accept Jesus. Accept his work of salvation. You know, it's not the activity you can do in becoming saved. We need to just come to Jesus and accept his salvation. His love and his forgiveness. That's what we need. That's where it all starts. That's where true life really begins. And then Jesus says, learn of me. So we come, we take, and we learn. That's the salvation experience. Jesus so beautifully laid it out right here. Come, take, and learn. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Yes. Note the imperative there. Learn about life. Learn about true life. In other words, if you're not a Christian, you really haven't started learning about true life, the life in Jesus Christ. Come and learn. Sometimes learning is waiting. At least I liked when my students waited patiently in the desk. Raised their hand, wait. God does the same thing sometimes. Wait, learn, learn. You have another lesson to learn. Sometimes we think, well, I learned that already. Well, maybe you graduated to eighth grade or high school or maybe college or something. You know, patience has different levels too. You ever think about that? Yeah, I'm more patient today than I used to be, but still not where I should be. So we keep learning. Christian life. We learn from Jesus, not from anybody else. Our tendency is to learn from myself. Oh, yeah, this is what I think is good. I read this and, sounds logical. It has good, it rings, it resonates with me. What Jesus says, learn of me. Learn of me. So we come to the Bible and we learn. Not from the world. And we're not to be learning about sin or of sin. Jesus says, learn of me. You know, we can learn plenty of these things around us. We don't have to go very far, drive through town, pick up a book and read it, do all kinds of things. We can learn all of these things. But Jesus says, learn of me, of me. We're to learn how to live a meek life and a lowly life. Jesus clearly lays that out. Meek, a meek life and a lowly life. So humility and all of these things we try to teach go right along with a Christian life. They really do. Find, come, and you will find rest for your soul. Rest, no conviction of sin, no fear of the end of life, no fear of hell, and no fear of silence. Since I have no sin and it's repented of and confessed before the Lord, there is no condemnation. Now I'm free to turn off the stereo and read the Bible or meditate on the love of God. And I'm free. I don't have to sit there and, oh, no, I don't think so. And all this, you know, burden we have sometimes. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Him. Rest for the Spirit. Yes, we find that. Rest. Rest in Jesus. Rest by meditating on God. Meditating on the Bible. Rest, a restful mind. It's one thing I've found in some of the struggles I've had is to bring your mind to rest on Scripture. We can worry about all those things out there in the turmoil, and our mind can keep going and going and going, and we figured it out 101 times, and it's still going. Bring your mind back to God and allow it to rest there. Rest on Scripture. Difficult, yes, sometimes I've found that very difficult for me because my mind can go pretty fast, but to rest on Scripture, rest, rest. Rest from our own labor, trying to win my salvation, trying to clean myself up before the Lord and in my own strength to be good enough. I didn't succeed in that, never once. Maybe you did. If so, well, maybe you're the first person. I'd like to know how that worked out. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it for ourselves. You know, sometimes we would like to labor for myself because it'll make me look good. Rest from our labor, you know, selfish labor. You know, how close do we get to that sometimes, even as big people? You know, we like to do activities and things, selfish, you know. We get to calculating. 1 + 1 = 2. So if I do this and this, I get that. Or do I? And then if I don't, what do? Then we get upset, don't we? Then we're back to, I didn't get what I expected. That was wrong. You took advantage of me. Well, maybe sometimes people do. That does happen in life. That's reality, yes. Maybe it should be another lesson in humility. That's why Jesus didn't get angry. He made himself of no reputation. No reputation. He was just humble. And so anything they threw at him didn't stick. Just bounced right off, and Jesus could keep going. But that speaks of his security in Jesus, his security in his relationship with God. And so maybe sometimes that comes back to us and should alert us that maybe I need to grow with Jesus yet. Maybe there's more growing I need to do here. Because, you know, after all, and we probably all have those, they pushed my buttons, you know. Well, hopefully we can get rid of a few sometimes, yes. Part of growing in Christ. Jesus, psalmist says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. To me, that's a precious verse. I can come to God with all the burdens I have, whether it's the burdens of sin, the burdens of life, the burdens of pressures of ministry, the work of the church, care of the family, whatever it is, and I can just cast it on the Lord. That means I don't care. That doesn't mean I don't care. That means I put it where it belongs, and I'm going to let him show me what to do. Because I don't know. I don't have the answers sometimes. And I just, you know, we're floundering sometimes. So we need to go back to God. It's yours. You show me. Give me guidance. Take my yoke upon you. Think about that. A strange paradox here. A man that's already burdened. He's overloaded and he's weary. And now God says, take my yoke upon you. How does that work with taking a new yoke and already have a burden? Maybe that's the struggle we have in sometimes. You know, we struggle with that. We'll get to that in just a bit if you're struggling with it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says. His yoke and his burden are both tailored to shape and fulfill the needs of man. The needs we have. My yoke fits for me and yours fits for you. And God knows how to do that. They are also intended to shape, to direct and to form us into his image. It's more like Jesus, more and more like Jesus. That's what he wants. This is what we were created for. And when we fulfill that purpose, we find his yoke easy and his burden light. When I submit to that and fit into God's plan, then life somehow becomes a lot easier. That doesn't mean I'll have $1 million in the bank tomorrow. That doesn't mean I won't have to go out and fix the truck tire that's flat. I just saw it tonight, you know, and now before I can go to work, I'll fix the truck tire. Okay, I'll still have to do that. But I can rest in Jesus and give those other burdens and allow him to take care of it all. Maybe the sun will be shining tomorrow morning instead of rain, and I can praise the Lord and change the tire in the sun. Okay, God knows how to do those things. In analogy, think about it this way. Those of you in the mechanic shop, when we use a wrench for a hammer, the burden's heavy for the wrench. But when used as a wrench, it's easy because it's used for its intended purpose. Its intended use is fulfilled, even if the nut or bolt is difficult to loosen. And I think that's what Jesus would have us understand here. And we get all into big struggles when we try to go about things and do it in our own strength and in our own way, in our own time, when we see convenient and fit. And it's like using a wrench for a hammer. Yes, and I've done that. But it's just simply better to go get the hammer and do it right. Let's remember that in life. And sometimes we need to remember now is not the time to address or approach a situation. Yes, I have lots and lots to learn in this situation, but sometimes we simply need to let something get ripe. It's like picking an apple before it's ripe and trying to make apple dumplings or sauce or whatever. It's not time. They're still green. Wait. That takes wisdom from the Lord. When is a time or situation ripe? When do I harvest it? And sometimes only God knows, and we need to be satisfied with that. Come unto me when I call. John 6:44 makes this pretty clear. Jesus was talking, had a busy chapter, busy, many things he was doing, feeding the 5,000, and he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, and he was teaching about being the bread of life, and he's saying, come to me, eat. Some of the people couldn't understand that, and they were offended at Jesus. This is difficult. We can't receive it. But John 6:43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We need the drawing of Jesus to come. If we feel him knocking at our heart's door, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If we hear that, if we feel that, that convicting power, that's Jesus saying, I love you. Come home to me. I want to fill the deepest needs of your life. Come. Without that drawing, we can't come. Now, if we sit and just wait until we have it all figured out, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 16 are pretty clear on that. Verse 14 especially, pulling that out of that section, says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you wait until you have it all figured out in your life and you understand how the Spirit works and how the convicting power of God works and how this yoke could possibly be light and how living the Christian life can be so joyful and freeing, if you're just trying to figure it all out and I'll wait until once I got it all down, I'm sorry, then you wait. You'll keep waiting, because the Bible is clear. They're spiritually discerned. There are certain things we can only understand with the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. The natural things do not make sense. These things do not make sense to a naturally dead man. Dead in sins and trespasses, we're saying. So if that's where you are tonight, and they don't make sense, they will make sense to a person who's alive in Christ, alive in Jesus Christ. Lots of things can change pretty quick. Yes, Jesus comes in, old things pass away. Yes, there's a walk, all things become new. There's a journey, yes, and it's an adventure. Some things are hard, like climbing a great mountain. Mount Retez, one of the Retezat mountains in Romania, you know. You don't just run up the mountain. You take it in steps and you pace yourself and you go for a while and you sit for 10, 15 minutes and eat some peanuts and chocolate and you gain your energy back again, and then you go for another, you know, hour or two and then you sit down and you have another break, and you really can go pretty far that way. You really can. You pace yourself. Well, you start at the bottom, and I'm going to get up there in about an hour, and we're really going to... Sorry, you're done. You won't make it. You'll wear yourself out. Let's think about the Christian life that way, too. That's why we talk about reading the Bible and praying. It's a marathon. It's a mountain climbing experience. It's a long-distance run, however you want to think about it. We need to pace ourselves. Well, I want to end up with a journey strong. And so I will live my Christian life long distance, like with a long distance in mind, in preparation. Come, because we're all dead. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We might need to make a first-time commitment this evening. Maybe Jesus never shined his light into our heart. He would like to do that this evening. Maybe we have wandered like the sheep in Luke 15. Luke 15, we have a section there, verses 1 to 7. Maybe we're an older sheep, I don't know, gray-haired. You know, you think about an old sheep. Plenty of them in Romania. Yes, they get old, you know. Verse 4, and what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The sheep doesn't even have to run back home again. He's carried home, listening to the song of the shepherd. That's wonderful. He wasted his strength going out into sin and getting caught in the briars and the brambles out there in the wilderness. And Jesus found him and carries him back home rejoicing. Maybe we have wandered off the path into sin. Maybe we have wandered off the path into apathy and half-heartedness. That could be a possibility, yes. Happens sometimes. Because life, you know, in life, we do wander now and then. It's reality. It can happen. So come for that. Come. The sobering thing about the sheep going astray is the lambs just might follow the sheep. And that's a sobering thought. The sheep goes, the lambs might follow. Well, after all, isn't that one sheep out there having the adventure of his life? All the fun and, you know, mountainside by himself, not in this old stuffy old sheepfold. You know, the rock walls, they sure aren't very inviting. And we have all kinds of, you know, it's rather smelly in here with all the sheep and, you know, whatever else sheep might think about. Let's get out there and have an adventure on the hillside. God goes after those. Come back. We will arrive at one of two destinations. Last point here, Matthew 25. One of two places. Jesus is so clear. We could have looked at Matthew 25, first couple 10, 12 verses there. The 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish. That's a good lesson for us to think about. But, you know, one of two destinations, notice Matthew 25:34. And the king shall say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then Jesus said, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I go. Jesus wants you to come to the place he's getting ready for you. Come home to eternal rest. Come home to eternal peace. Come home to eternal joy. And once we pass from this life, no more temptations, no more devil, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. All these nice things that someday will be reality for us. No more COVID. No more grief because of that. I want to go home and see my mother-in-law again. You know, those things touch your life. Zion, our own home congregation, over about a year and a half or so, we had, well, in my own personal life, it was between 15 and 18 funerals we had. It was one almost every month. It was just one after the other. Then one. You know, you finally realize, you know, we will pass from this life sometime. It's something that's just really driven home recently. We will go home. We are not here for a long time. Remember standing out there at the graveside of Grandpa, of Papa, we called him, just lowered him into the grave and got word as Papa was in the grave that mother-in-law had passed. And that was a sad time. Very sad, but would rejoice today that someday I'll see them again, both of them, because both were ready to go home to be with Jesus. Mom went home with a smile. She loved her children dearly and wanted to stay here. They still needed her, at least from my perspective. I say, you know, this is what God says, it's time. It's time. And so she went home. And we know she's safe today in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. That's comforting. That's comforting. And so for us today, let's live our life in such a way that when I go, though the time might not seem right, when I go, they have comfort because they know they know he's home safe. The other destination, yes, let's be fair. We do want to talk about that just a bit. You know, Jesus says to them also on the left, then shall he also say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Yes, the place of hell, we don't like to think about it, but it is reality. It's a place of turmoil. There is unrest there. You have unrest in your life now, it'll just get worse there. You have turmoil in your life now, it'll just get worse there. Well, I have friends there. No, yeah, that'll be a sad, bad place to have friends. There'll be eternal torment there. Yes, it's not a place we want to go to. And I could also share a story of a man that I know, personal brother in the ministry, had serious grief where his one son passed on in an accident, and he just to this day doesn't know was his son ready to go, and he does not have that rest. He battled and he fought, and there was no peace because son didn't live to be ready to go. So we can all come to Jesus for rest. Come for rest. We don't want to scare anyone into the kingdom, but we do want to be fair and give opportunity. Has Jesus called you this evening? Is he calling you to a commitment in Jesus Christ? Is he calling you back to a life of greater faithfulness and holiness? Maybe of things that we have wandered off the path from, and we need to come back to the path in a more definite and clear way. We have opportunity this evening. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation hymn.